I want to take you across the ocean on El Al Airlines and land in Tel Aviv. I want you to get on a bus. I want you to take a ride into the city of Jerusalem. And as you're approaching the city of Jerusalem, they'll sing that song about Jerusalem on the bus. And I want you to get out of the bus and I want you to walk towards the city, into the city, but into the old city. Make your way through the Arab section, go to the Jewish section there. And I want you to find your way into this little place. You'll see it's a building and it has a stairway up the side. At the bottom of that building, there is what some say would be the sepulcher of David, King David. And you'd see his, actually the statue's nose is actually broken off. And they do that purposefully because they say we're not supposed to worship a graven image. And they don't want that to be a graven image. So they break the noses off the statues. That's an interesting thing. But you go up in that upper room, you'll take your walk up those stairs and you'll see a room there. I want you to stand there for a moment. And I want us to, at that moment, transport ourselves back to this evening here.
Amen.
In John chapter 14.
Amen.
It's a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was there. It's a quiet evening. He had already made his way into the city, his triumphant entry where they all shouted Hosanna and so forth, expecting him to become the king. And he did not. He actually went in and he did another overturning of the money changers in the temple, made his way back out to Bethany, but now has made his way back into the city. He knows what's going to happen. It is that very night that he's going to be betrayed.
Amen.
And arrested. They had no idea, the 12 that were in the room with him. And he's trying to speak with them words of comfort.
Amen.
And so we'll pick it up in the middle of his discourse, if you will, with those disciples, if you'll stand with me as we read the Word of God. In verse 13, we've already read, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also."
Amen.
"And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Christ then went on to say in verse 7, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father." Philip turns to him and says, "Show us the Father." Jesus basically says, "You're looking at him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Then he goes on to say in verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." There he goes again, saying it one more time. I'm leaving. Then in verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. The Father may be glorified in the Son." "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments." What's he saying to them? Oh, I wanted to go further, but I could not get past the three verses this morning.
Amen.
So we'll deal with them. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray as in our mind's eye, we enter into that upper room and sit there with now the 11, knowing Judas has left. Lord, that we would get a sense of what you're telling not only your disciples, but every follower of you that has existed since. You're telling us things, Lord, that we need to live in this world. Please give us understanding. I pray for a fresh filling of thy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you lead and direct all of my thoughts and words, and that your word would go forth with power and clarity this morning.
Amen.
I ask your blessing. Please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I've already said, when John chapter 13 began, we find the Lord Jesus Christ assembled there in that upper room with now his 11 disciples in the city of Jerusalem. Just a few hours before he would be betrayed. and be arrested and be falsely accused. He would then be sentenced to death. He would be crucified on a Roman cross. You know, to many that cross would have seemed like a defeat.
Amen.
They would have thought our leader has died.
Right.
But in reality, we know on this side of it, it was a great victory. Because the cross of Calvary was in the plan of God even before the foundation of the earth.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You see, the cross of Calvary was God's means of redeeming us.
Amen.
Of buying back fallen mankind. Of undoing, if you will, what had taken place in Genesis chapter 3 so that God might provide salvation and forgiveness of sins for all of mankind. If we would just simply repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, all our sins are washed away and we have an eternal home in heaven when we leave this world. Do you know Him as Savior today?
Hallelujah.
Are you born again? So Christ's death was, in essence, the primary reason that He came to this earth.
Amen. Right.
And He knew, here in our scene in John chapter 14, within a few hours, He'd be going there.
Amen.
So He's here spending some time in this upper room. First, He has supper with them. I'd imagine it was quite a fellowship time.
Amen.
I'd imagine they enjoyed that time with the Lord. But then He rises up from that supper and He bends down with that basin of water. And one by one, He goes down to one after the other, washing their feet. Giving them an example of who would be the greatest and what it meant to truly be a servant and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Then after that object lesson takes place, He sits down in His seat and He begins to tell them things. Perhaps we could say some very disturbing things. Things that He knew would trouble them. Things that He knew would rock them, if you will, to the very core. One of them being this, that one of them would betray Him.
Right.
Now, we don't see it recorded in the Gospel of John, but if you go to the other Gospel records, you'd see the kind of panic that set in that room. They would say one to another, "What? Betray? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Lord, is it I?" It stunned them that such a thing would happen. Of course, we know He pointed out Judas Iscariot, whom afterward got up and left that scene. But the news wasn't done yet.
Amen.
He also said that to Peter, who said, "I will go to death for you." He said, "No, Peter," in chapter 13 and verse 38, that instead He would deny Him before the cock would crow.
Amen.
Three times. But then there was that statement that perhaps went the deepest. And that is the fact that the most devastating thing they heard out of, I believe anyway, out of everything that He said was what we find in verse 33. Although He has been prepping them all along, He says it once again, He's leaving.
Amen.
We read in verse 33 of chapter 13, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come." He says, "I'm leaving you, and where I'm going, you cannot come." And He mentions this place in John chapter 14. Just the very verse that we dealt with last week before our passage in verse 13. He mentions it again. He says, "Because I go unto my Father."
Amen.
They probably thought, "What do you mean you're leaving? It's been 3.5 years. We've given our lives for you. We've walked with you. And now you're abandoning us? How can we go on? How can we fulfill getting the gospel out? How can we live without you?"
Good.
And Christ begins to tell them these comforting words in John chapter 14.
Amen. Praise
that would do several things. First of all, it would teach them about what lies ahead. It would prepare them also for what lies ahead. It would help them to cope with what they were about to experience. And here in verse 13 of our passage, Christ is going to speak with them about what I'm going to call this morning a different way of communicating with Him than they were not used to. For the past 3.5 years, when these disciples went to speak with Christ, it was very easy. He was there. They were with Him. They walked with Him. They saw Him every day. They would simply, if they had a question, they'd simply turn and ask Him that question. But soon, all of that's going to change.
Amen.
He's going to be gone. How could they speak with Him? How could they ask Him questions? How could they get the comfort that they needed? How could they hear His voice if He'd be gone? How could they be with Him? He tells them how.
Amen.
Through prayer.
Praise the Lord.
Through time. In prayer.
Praise the Lord.
This morning I want to preach on this subject. A different presence. It's the presence that we experience now. It's the way we live today. But for them, it would be different. They had Him there, but they would no longer have Him there. So is His presence gone? The answer is no.
Praise the Lord.
He'll still be there. Just in a different way.
Amen.
And they could access Him through prayer. This morning, I want to take these three verses and see if we can't figure out what the Lord is trying to teach His disciples about this new kind of presence that they would experience. Notice, first of all, number one, the call to prayer. The call to prayer.
I
think it's quite obvious as we read it that Christ is speaking of prayer. In verse 13 and 14, we get that. And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. See, now if we're not careful, we'll think that those verses, Christ has suddenly changed the subject. In other words, He was talking about heaven, He was talking about them doing things greater than Him, and now He's talking about prayer, and then in verse 15 He's talking about obedience. He's going from one thing to the other to the other. No, He's not.
Amen.
It's all connected. Although we could address them that way, I believe there is a connection here. He is still trying to give them comforting words concerning His departure.
Amen.
You remember in verse 12, He was telling them that His ministry would continue after His departure. It wasn't over when He went back to the Father, when He went back to heaven. It would continue, and in a much greater way. Because now the disciples would go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They would do greater things than Christ in His humanity would do. But now He's talking about another thing. Another thing that would continue, not just the ministry, but what would also continue is their communication with Him. He's not leaving them alone.
Amen.
He's not abandoning them. Their communication would continue. Their relationship would continue. But it would continue in a different way.
Amen.
Yes, He's returning to the Father. Yes, He's saying, I will not be physically with you, but I am not leaving you. I'll still be there. I'll be accessible. And the way to access Me and be in My presence is through prayer. We understand what He's trying to do, and I think this is a message all of us, I know I need to hear, so you can just listen to me preaching to myself if you like. But what Christ is doing here is He is calling His disciples to a new level of faith. An increased confidence in Him. He is now calling them, demanding, showing them that you must leave the sight life, and you must enter now into the faith life.
Amen.
See, He's trying to show them something that I think that you and I need to hear.
Amen.
And that is, even though Jesus Christ is in heaven, we have every bit of access to the Lord Jesus Christ through prayer than they had with Jesus Christ when He walked with them on this earth. We have the same access.
Amen.
But do we act that way? Do we believe that? You know, sometimes if you're like me, I think silly things. Well, if Christ were only here. If I could only talk to Him face to face. If I could only see Him. If I could only stop and sit Him down and say, what would you do in this situation? Help me out. I need help. If I could only be with Him. Well, the truth of the matter is, He is here. The truth of the matter is, we can talk to Him. The truth of the matter is, we can even be with Him by faith as we enter into our prayer closet. You see, Christ has been trying to teach His disciples for some time through His earthly ministry about prayer. And He was trying to teach them two ways. Number one was this, through His example of prayer. You know, these disciples had repeatedly seen Jesus Christ pray. You say, how can that be? He's God. I understand that. But He's 100% God and 100% man. And while He was on earth, He functioned as a man many times. And He functioned as our example. And as an example to His disciples and as an example to us, we find Jesus Christ often throughout His ministry praying. When He wanted to speak to His Heavenly Father, what did He do? He prayed. When there was a need, what did He do? He prayed.
Amen.
When He was making a decision before He chose His disciples and other decisions, what did He do? He prayed.
Lord.
When He knew of a trying time ahead, we'll see this later in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did He do? He prayed.
Lord. Amen.
When He was passing from this world, hanging on the cross of Calvary, what did He do?
Praise
He prayed.
Amen.
What an example Jesus Christ was.
Praise the Lord.
In prayer.
Praise
Matthew 14:23, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. Can you imagine being the disciples? Where is He going? He's walking away. He's going up in the mountain. What's He doing? He's praying. Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, and it came to pass as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him. They saw it.
Amen.
John 11, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me, and I knew that Thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. Why is He doing that before them? He's trying to show them, this is how you communicate with God. This is how you get a hold of God, through prayer. What an example He was.
Hallelujah.
You see, Christ is trying to show them here, I believe, His disciples here, that they had complete access to Him. If they needed power, they go to Him in prayer for that power. We access the grace of God through prayer. If you need peace and joy, what do? You come to the throne of grace and you go to the Lord in the prayer.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That's how we do it. At least that's how He wants us to do it.
Amen.
So He taught them about prayer through His example of prayer. But then He also taught them about prayer, this call to prayer, through His explanation of prayer. You know, it's interesting to me that the disciples seemed, in my opinion, they seemed very confused about prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we read, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray.
Amen.
They were kind of baffled about prayer. And in a sense, they were confused about it. Because you say, why is that? Because what they saw in Jesus Christ, they didn't see in the Pharisees.
Amen.
You were looking at two ends of the spectrum when they saw what was done publicly and all the religious people did. And then they saw what Jesus Christ did. They thought, "Why don't I get this?
Amen.
Lord, teach us to pray."
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You see, they were most familiar with what the Pharisees did.
Right.
And they watched as the Pharisees prayed mechanically. Their prayers were pretentious. Their prayers were rehearsed. Their prayers were empty. Their prayers were done for self-promoting reasons. Their prayers were done for show.
Right.
Do you remember what Jesus Christ taught His disciples about prayer? He said this, look at them, what they're doing, don't do.
Amen.
Let me show you what I mean. Go to Matthew chapter 6, holding your hand here. In John chapter 14, Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Here, Christ is speaking to His disciples, and we read in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, notice, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are."
Amen.
"For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues," verse 5 of Matthew 6, "and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Verse 6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray," notice, "use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Notice, "be not ye therefore like unto them." Everything you're seeing in the religious group, everything you're seeing in the Pharisees regarding prayer is absolutely wrong.
Amen.
It's not about a show.
Right.
It's not about mechanics. It's about a thriving walk and communion.
Praise the Lord.
With God.
Amen.
Oh, God, help us.
Amen.
You know, if we're not careful, we will find ourselves praying just like the Pharisees.
Right.
We get into our prayer life and it becomes routine and it becomes mechanical, almost as if we're just merely reciting words to some inanimate being, or we're reading off some laundry list of things that we want and things that we need. We're only talking to God when we want something.
Right.
Spewing out our vain repetitions. And prayer is so much more than that.
Amen.
It's supposed to be a time, yes, and I'm not saying we shouldn't ask God for things, we should. But understand what Christ is talking about here in John 14 is having a time of fellowship, a time of communion, a time of enjoying time in the presence of the Lord that we see by faith. That's what He wants.
Amen.
I use this illustration in the 8:30 service because my wife wasn't here. But I'll use it now and risk the afternoon. My wife gets up a little bit earlier than I do, and she's been this way since I've known her, since we've been married. She gets up and she likes to kind of ease into the day. And what I like to do, I like to hit the ground running. That's the way I always used to be. I mean, I want to get up and shower, get going, get moving, and so forth. But I realized something. What she wanted was for me to spend time with her before we got the day going. And so she would have a coffee, and we'd have coffee, and would sit. And even if we don't say a whole lot, we sit there at least for a little time, almost, unless there's something pressing, almost every morning. Why is that? Because we love each other. Because we want communion with one another. Can you imagine if I woke up in the morning and I said this, "All right, honey, here's the list of things I want you to do. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, and you need to do this, okay? And I'll see you." Do you know that's the way most of us treat God?
Amen.
Hello. We say, "God, here I am, and by the way, bless my day, and bless this, and I need this, and fix this, and take this pain away, and do this, and do that." And all along, we're missing the communion that He so longs for, and the communion that we so need.
Amen.
There's a call to prayer here.
Amen.
Not just the list, not just the mechanics, but a vibrant relationship and fellowship with our Lord and Savior. You and I need it more than we realize.
Amen.
You know, that kind of relationship, you know what it does? It deepens, and I'm going to talk more about this later, it deepens our love for Him. And that's so vitally important. So we see the call to prayer. Secondly, I want you to notice the criteria of prayer. It's very interesting. Notice He says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Don't miss it. So often we cling to that last phrase and said, hey, I got a blank check from God. Oh, God, make me a millionaire. You missed what he said earlier.
Amen.
Do you understand that this communion with God, this walk with God, this prayer to God for things, there are conditions to profitable, may I say, fruitful prayer?
Amen.
Now, he doesn't give us all of the conditions of prayer here, but he gives two of them that I think is going to speak to our hearts because it spoke to my heart pretty big a little bit earlier. Number one is this, condition one, we're to pray in His name.
Amen.
We are to pray in His name. Notice, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. I believe that this is more than just merely tacking His name on the end of our list.
Amen. That's right.
Although we should pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We should do that. I believe what this is, it has the idea that we pray being identified with Him, and may I say fully identified with Him. In other words, understanding that the only way that you and I can approach a holy God is because of a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's no other way.
Amen.
We have to know Him as Savior. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, understand the veil was rent. The door to the Holy of Holies was open. And you and I have access to come boldly. The Bible says, I'm going to read in a minute here, boldly to the throne of grace. But we can only do that because of Him. Turn with me here to Hebrews chapter 4. I must read those verses after referring to them. Notice verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Hebrews 4:14. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore, what do you mean, therefore, because we have this high priest, because we have this mediator, this intercessor that walked this earth, that knows what we feel, he knows what we're going through, because of his work on the cross of Calvary, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I can pray, that we can have fellowship with God, that we do have access to Him. It's because of the work of Calvary that you and I can fruitfully pray.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So we pray in His name.
Amen.
But that's not all. Notice back in John chapter 14, verse 13. He says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Notice that phrase, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know the goal of our prayers. Please don't miss it. This is a criteria for prayer. And we're to pray in His name and we're to pray that He would be glorified. That should be the goal of our prayers. We pray that whatever we're asking for, that through that, our Lord would get glory from it.
Amen.
Too often we pray for self-serving things. Too often we pray for self-promoting things.
Right.
We pray for things like that our life may be a little easier. Or that God would take this problem away or that problem away. We pray for things. And I'll admit sometimes I hang my head when I think about the way I pray. And we pray to get a better job or we pray to make more money or we pray to get relief from some ache and some pain instead of praying for that which will bring the greatest glory to God.
Right.
God help us.
Amen.
You know, that brings to life for me James chapter 4 and verse 3 where he says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss.
Amen.
That ye may consume it upon your lusts. You don't understand, he's saying. You're asking for things for your benefit, for your promotion, for self-serving reasons while you should be praying that whatever takes place that God would get glory by it.
Amen. Amen.
We don't normally pray that way, do we? You see, we should only rightfully pray for that which will magnify His Son.
Amen.
That's not an easy thing to do. You know why? Because the chief concern in this world, according to my flesh, is me. And I have to set my will aside. I have to seek what God seeks. I have to promote what He has in His heart. And I must bow my will to the perfect will of God. If I do that, I'll pray right.
Amen. That's right.
I like the way Paul put it in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. The Apostle Paul says here, hey, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I could live, I could die, but whatever happens, whatever trouble I'm going through, my prayer is that through that circumstance, Christ would be magnified. Wow.
Amen.
We don't pray that way, though. You know, if you were to read through the Fox's Book of Martyrs or Martyrs' Mirrors or the stories of those believers throughout the ages, particularly through the Dark Ages, that gave their life for the Lord Jesus Christ, as they were sentenced to death, as they were marching to the burning of the stake or the whatever case may be, the getting their heads chopped off at the chopping block. Do you know that I don't remember once reading of one of them praying for deliverance?
Amen.
Not one.
Amen.
You don't hear them going to the chopping block saying, oh, please, no, oh, I want to live a little longer. Oh, no, help me. I mean, I have life, I have a wife, and I have a family, and I have more to do on this earth. You don't hear that. You know what they prayed? Christ would be magnified. Lord, if this is the way you want to be magnified in my body by sending me to the stake to burn alive, I'll do it.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I'll do it. You see, often we think of prayer as trying to get God to come around to our way of thinking, to try to convince God, come on, God, do this, please. But the truth of the matter is, God is trying to get us to come around to His way of thinking.
Amen. Amen.
Can I put it this way? We're messed up. We are so self-centered and so self-serving, and we pray the same way.
Amen.
God help us.
Amen.
But He says, if you pray in my name, and you pray for my glory, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to do it.
Amen.
Because that's what He wants. His goal in this world is that He might be glorified. And as believers, we should be willing to do whatever, go through whatever. If it brings glory to His name, we say, yes, here am I, Lord. Take my life.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the call to prayer. Number two, the criteria of prayer, praying in His name and for His glory. And then number three, the consequence of prayer. And we're done right here. Notice He says in verse 15, if you love me,
amen,
keep my commandments. Now, when I first read this, I'm going to admit to you, when I started reading this passage, I said, why does He keep changing the subject? I want to know that. I thought, first He talks about, you're going to do greater things than me when I'm gone. And then He says, and you need to pray and you need to obey me. I said, well, that's a good 3-point outline. But there's got to be a connection there. And there is.
Amen.
You say, how so? You see, what Christ is saying here in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, don't miss it. It is directly connected with what He was just saying about prayer.
Amen.
Again, He's saying, I'm leaving. I'm going away. And you're going to do greater works. And if you want to contact me, have communion with me, walk with me, and fellowship with me, understand I am not leaving you. You just have to do it in a different way. And that is but through prayer.
Amen.
And as you spend time with me, your love for me is going to grow.
Praise the Lord.
And that's true.
Praise the Lord.
As we commune with God, as we depart from just having a simple laundry list as our prayer life, to really coming before the throne of grace and fellowshipping with our God and spending time in communion with Him, it's going to happen. Our love's going to grow.
Amen.
And what happens when our love grows? Read the verse. We do what He says.
Amen.
Don't miss it. That's convicting. That means if I'm not doing His commandments, that means something's wrong with my love for Him.
Amen.
And if something's wrong with my love for Him, that means I am not spending time with Him as I should.
Amen.
It's all connected.
Praise the Lord.
All connected. God help us.
Amen.
You see, when you and I commune with Him, and we know by faith He's here. You know, I've been there myself. There's been times I pray my list and I feel so convicted, but then there's those sweet times that I feel like the whole world is gone, where everything is shut out. I feel like I've just walked into the presence of God, and it's almost as if I see Him.
Amen.
You know what I'm talking about.
Praise the Lord.
Those are the times that I walk away just loving Him. And feeling like I spent time with my Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Because of that, I want to obey Him.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You see, our love for Him, and I know we don't like to say this, it's so convicting.
Amen.
Because we have reduced in our culture love to an emotional feeling. Oh, I love Him. Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Well, you know, by the way, loving God is more than just a bumper sticker.
Amen.
It's more than just a t-shirt or a hat.
Praise the Lord.
It's more than if you love Jesus, forward this email. I never got one of those. Please. Please. I don't forward that. Because my love for Him is not demonstrated by whether or not I forward an email or I wear a hat or I wear a bumper sticker. Your love and my love for Him is not even about what we say. Our love for Him is displayed by our obedience to Him, and our obedience to Him can be traced right back to our walk with Him.
Praise the Lord.
P.W. Heward was a Christian evangelist in London. He lived from 1882 to 1948, he once said this. Please listen, it's a little wordy about this particular truth. He said, all sentimental talking and singing about love are vain, unless by grace we show a truthful obedience. I get so convicted, I do. Oh, how I love Jesus. We sing that. And I have to ask myself, do I? It's more than just singing. Back to the quote. He says, the profession of action is worse than affection. There is more hypocrisy than we suppose. Love is practical, or it is not love at all. Every married person understands this. I love you, honey. And then we don't spend time with them. We don't try to be a blessing to them. Come on now. Love is an action. Bible commentator Henry d'Urbainville said it this way. The cultivation of religious emotion without the development of practical godliness is injurious to the soul. Feeling that does not end in action is wasted. All emotional experiences must submit to the plain test. Do they result in obedience? I don't mean to go down this route, but I guess I'm going to for a second here. That's why these feel-good churches, we love Jesus, that's why we do that. No. That's not how you measure your love for Jesus.
Amen.
We measure it by how our life conforms to this book.
Amen.
That's how we measure it. Anything that is emotional without a practical obedience is vain. My point is this, and I'm done right here. Are we understanding what Christ is saying here? He says He's not going to be with them. And the way that He's ordained them to walk with Him and communicate with Him and continue this relationship with Him and cultivate it with Him is through prayer.
Amen.
That they can get everything they needed to live the Christian life through prayer, praying in His name, praying for His glory. And the evidence that we are walking with Him is the fact we'll want to obey Him.
Amen.
I should say we will obey Him.
Amen.
So I ask you this morning, how's your prayer life? How is it?
Amen.
I'm not talking about the length of it. I'm talking about the depth of it.
Amen.
Because we need Him.
Amen.
He's real. He's there for us. And this is how we walk with Him, through reading His Word and spending time in prayer.
Amen.
That's what's going to keep us going in this world that we live in.
Amen.
We need Him.
Amen.
We must enter into our prayer closets and spend time with Him.
Amen.
Quality time, if you don't mind the phrase.
Amen.
Let's pray together.